So this Advent season, we're looking at the different messianic offices of Christ, prophet, priest, and king. And then on the fourth Sunday of Advent, we're going to be considering the incarnation. Now, these all are connected, of course, but we're taking a time each Sunday to look at some of the particulars of each one. And so today we're going to be looking at Christ as our high priest. And it was foretold that the coming Christ would be a high priest. Back in Psalm 110, which we don't have time to go into it all this morning, but it's a glorious psalm in which David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, speaks about the coming Messiah, who would be in his line, according to his human nature. Yet David calls him Lord, signifying in Psalm 110 that in fact the Messiah would not just be a man, but would be God himself, come in the flesh. And also in that psalm, David says that God speaking through David says that this coming Messiah would be a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And that is Psalm 110, verse 4, and it's quoted in our passage for this morning. So I just up front want to draw our attention to the fact that Christ, who was told in the Old Testament to be coming, who we now know has come and will come again, in Psalm 110, he was told to be coming this one who would be a priest, a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And so the coming Messiah was to be a priest. And the whole priestly office is an office that has God's mercy towards us in it, because priests stand in representing us, sinful humans, to God and make sacrifices for sins. And so it's an office of mercy for sinners before a holy God. And so this coming priest, the Messiah, would come, and we know now has come, on a mission of redeeming love, on a mission of love to represent sinful humans before God in this ministry of compassion, this ministry of mercy, this ministry of redeeming love. And we had a dog who was one of the favorite dogs that we had. Her name was Ari Shalom. Now, she was a bull mastiff, and I love bull mastiffs. They're pretty big, but they're super friendly and loyal. But they can also be, you know, pretty stout guard dogs as well. And her name, we named her Ari Shalom. Now, Ari means lion in Hebrew, and Shalom means peace. And so she was the Lion of Peace was her name. But you wouldn't know that from seeing her when she was a pup. We got her when she was about 4 months old, and she had, we think, been abused as a pup. She was very skittish. It was almost like she was afraid of being hit when she was around people. And so she was very skittish and would shy away from humans that would come close to her. But eventually, as we loved her and she saw our love for her, and eventually she became more confident. She sort of grew into her name as it was. She became more confident, and she became very loyal and loving to us. And so as we showed her love, we bought her out of this place of abuse, brought her into our family, and as we showed her love and she saw that we really did love her and she didn't need to be afraid of us hitting her, she began to become more and more confident, more and more fearless, more and more free, and grew in love and loyalty to us, because one of the effects of our love to her, such that it freed her and gave her confidence, is that she really did become very loving toward us. She always wanted to please us and was very loyal dog. Now Christ came to be our high priest and to show us redeeming love. And his love, when we take it to heart, when we see what he has done for us and we really do trust in him, his love toward us changes us. It brings about confidence and freedom before him who really does love us. And as we consider Christ's high priestly office, and we're going to do that this morning, how Christ is like other priests, but how he is different and greater than other priests, and how having Christ as our high priest gives us every reason for confidence. And so we're going to see that in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 5, 10. And I'm going to read it this morning before we walk through the passage. And so if you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's Word from Hebrews 4, 14 through 5, 10. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. You may be seated. Father, as we consider your word this morning and Christ's priestly ministry for us, I pray that the reality of what he has done for us and his heart toward us, even as he is now exalted at your right hand in heaven, that would so press into our hearts and minds that we would grow in our love for you and our deep loyalty to you, and that we would live lives that we want to please you by. And so we ask that your love and your word would have that effect in our lives to your glory, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to look first at chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, and then verses 5 through 10, and then come back at the end to chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Because we see here in chapter 5, verse 1, it begins, "For every high priest chosen from among men." It goes on with this word "for" to give a greater explanation of Christ's priestly work already spoken of in chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. You see, chapter 4, 14 through 16 tells us how we have every reason for and therefore should have confidence before the throne of grace because of Christ's priestly high work. And then the author of the Hebrews goes on to elaborate in chapter 5 more of what Christ's priestly high work is. Now he continues, if you read on through, there's a big section at the end of chapter 6 on through chapter 10 about Christ's priestly high work. So he gets into it even more later in Hebrews. So we're going to be drawing on some of that as we look at this passage here for this morning. So the first thing that I want to do in chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, is to see how Christ is like every other priest in the order of Levi, the Levites, those who were set aside to be priests for Israel. Christ is like these priests in these ways, verses 1 through 4 of chapter 5. Well, one way is that he's appointed. He's appointed to be a representative of man to God. This is a role that God calls and appoints to. And like other high priests, so Christ was appointed. We see that in verse 5. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him. And so that's one way Christ is similar to other priests. A second way is that he's chosen from among men. So we see in verse 1 of chapter 5, chosen from among men. We know that that Jesus is, according to his human nature, in the line of David, that he was and now is a resurrected man. Of course, he's not only a man, he's the God-man, the Son of God who took on human flesh. But he is a man chosen from among men. Another way that he's like other priests is that other priests, we see in verses 1 through 4, offer sacrifices for sins. So priests offer sacrifices for sins and then intercede, offer prayers for the people. So Christ has offered the sacrifice for sins and intercedes for us even to this day at the right hand of God. In heaven intercedes for us. Another way Christ is like priests, other priests, is that other priests were called, part of the office was to be gentle and sympathetic. So we see this in verses 1 through 4, that they were, that they can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward. So Christ, as we shall see more, is gentle and sympathetic toward us, though he is without sin. All other priests had to offer sacrifices for their own sins. None were perfect of these other priests, only Christ. And so now we turn to see how Christ, chosen from among men, appointed by God to be a representative of man to God, to offer sacrifices for sins, and to have a ministry towards sinners that is one of gentleness and sympathy, how Christ is like these other high priests, and yet he is greater, and different and greater than these priests. And we see this now looking at chapter 5, verses 5 through 10. One way that he's greater is that he is the Son of God appointed to this role. And so we see in verse 5, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you," quoting from Psalm 2, that Jesus, who is our high priest, we see this also in 4:14, Jesus, the Son of God, who's passed through the heavens, that Jesus, who's appointed by God to be our high priest, is not just chosen from among men, but is in fact the Son of God as our high priest, the eternal Son of God. Another way that he is greater than other high priests is that his priesthood is of the everlasting Melchizedekian order. Now, in the Old Covenant, you had the Levites who were the priests. The Levites who were born in a sequence of birth, Levites would be according to this order. And it was temporary. It was temporary, and it didn't secure perfect redemption. It didn't secure perfect and everlasting atonement. It couldn't do the atoning work that we needed. Their sacrifices that they offered for sins, bulls and goats, were unable to take away sin. But Christ's priesthood is of this Melchizedekian order. It's everlasting. Here in verse 6, he says, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." You are a priest forever. You see, Melchizedek was this figure in Genesis chapter 14 that Abraham, after he defeated enemies in battle, offered tithes, a tithe to Melchizedek. And Melchizedek, in the Bible, we're not told anything about his father, his mother. And so the author of the Hebrews draws this, sees a typology of Christ in Melchizedek. That Melchizedek, who was a priest, his name, by the way, means king of righteousness. And he was the king of Salem, which is Jerusalem. Psalm 110 picks this up because David, I mean, this is getting more into Psalm 110, but David here, around 1000 BC, David in his line, his dynasty, through whom the Messiah would come, conquered Jerusalem, and so became the successors of the high priestly order of Melchizedek. And so this one in Psalm 110, God says, "You will be a high priestly order of Melchizedek." This honor, this role, is part of the messianic expectation and work as well. And so Melchizedek, who is this figure in the Bible that we're not told about his mother, his father, his end or beginning of days, becomes this typology for Christ, whose priesthood is eternal, is everlasting. Not only that, but the author to the Hebrews draws this out as well, that he says that in Abraham, Levi offered tithes to Melchizedek. And it's the lesser that offers the tithe to the greater. And so in that instance, in Genesis 14, we saw that the Melchizedekian order of high priests was greater than Levi's. Not only because it would be eternal, it was eternal in the Messiah, the coming one to be the high priest in the order of Melchizedek, but also because it was greater than Levi's. One way it was greater is that in the order of Melchizedek would be made perfect sacrifice for sins. The Levitical order was temporary, and it didn't complete perfect sacrifice for sins. And so, Jesus is greater and different than the other Levitical high priest because he comes in the eternal order of the Melchizedekian line and has offered satisfaction for sins completely, sacrifice for sins completely. And so then we go on, how else is he greater than other priests? Well, he had no sin himself in 5 through 10. That while other priests had to sacrifice for their own sins, Jesus was tempted and yet never, ever gave in to temptation. Never, ever sinned. He had no sin to offer for himself. And then how is he different and greater than other high priests? While they offered animal sacrifices, Jesus, the high priest, offered himself as the perfect and sufficient sacrifice for our sins. And we read here in verses 8 through 9, it says, "Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him." Jesus, who was tempted in every way, we're told, yet without sin. It's interesting that, you know, whenever somebody gives in to sin, that temptation ends. You don't experience the utmost of temptation, because if you give in, it's like a wall that gives before the force of a wind. It doesn't experience an even greater wind because it's fallen before the weaker wind. Well, Jesus never gave in to temptation. Whenever you and I have given in to temptation, we have not experienced temptation to its max. But Jesus was tempted in every way as we were, and yet he never sinned. In every temptation, he always felt the maximum of that temptation in that moment, and yet he never sinned. And so Jesus, we're told here, had no sin to offer for himself, and yet he gave himself as a perfect sacrifice. And he was qualified as our representative here in verses 8 and 9. He learned obedience through what he suffered. Now, he was perfect without sin. Learning obedience doesn't mean that he didn't obey or he failed to. This word for learn here in the Greek, it has the sense of learning through experience. That he obeyed in the face of suffering and temptation, and he experientially learned what that was like. He went through it. He went through actual suffering and actual temptation for us, and yet he learned obedience. He never disobeyed. He always obeyed. And so he learned obedience through what he suffered. He did suffer, and he never gave in to temptation. He never disobeyed in his suffering. And being made perfect, that is, being made readied, qualified as our representative, that is, not failing where Adam had failed. You see, Adam was tempted, and he failed. Christ was tempted, and he never failed. And he was also readied for this role as our representative by succeeding where Adam failed, and also by being able then to sympathize with us experientially, because he learned through experience obedience through suffering, yet never giving in to temptation. He can sympathize with us through the experience of having faced temptation in every respect that we have, and yet even more, because when we give in, we fail to experience the full brunt of the temptation, and yet he never gave in to temptation. He never sinned. And so he was qualified to be our representative as one who succeeded where Adam failed, ready to sympathize with us in this way, having experienced yet never given in to temptation as our high priest. And so then, going back to chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, with this all in mind, I want to look at these reasons why we have every confidence in Christ if he is our high priest through faith. If we're in Christ, if we're clinging to Him in faith, if we're His, then we have every reason for confidence. So I'm going to read verses 14 through 16 again and then dive into it. "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So we have confidence before the throne of grace if Christ is our high priest. So it's in Him we have the confidence. And here's some reasons why we who trust in Him have confidence before the throne of grace. One, His sacrifice for us was perfectly effective and complete, such that He was able to pass through the heavens. So verse 14, "Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens." He has done this. It's like if you've played a video game before and you're playing the level, and then you get to the next level, you finish the level, you beat the guy at the end or whatever, and then something comes up and says, like, "Congratulations, level one passed, level two is now open," or whatever. That you complete the task of the first level and it opens or unlocks for you the next level. Well, Christ objectively really has completed the satisfaction, the redemptive sacrifice for our sins, and we see that because here He has passed through the heavens. His eternal redemption, he did what was necessary such that now heaven was open, that he passed through and made a way for us as the author of our salvation, and now is at the right hand of God the Father. So He completed it. He completed the level of suffering for our sins, so to speak, to open, unlock to us heaven. And He ascended then to the right hand of God, where He is physically now until He returns. And Psalm 110, which is referenced here in this passage, is about the heavenly session, Christ's reign in heaven after His resurrection and ascension, until His enemies are made His footstool and He returns. And right now in Psalm 110, if you look at it, the ministry of His enemies being made a footstool right now is the gospel ministry of the gospel going forth and people coming to Christ until He returns again. And then they bow before Him as subjected, not through the gospel, but now as He returns and they face judgment. And so Christ is now at the right hand of God the Father, having gone through the heavens, because His sacrifice for sin was perfect, was complete. It was objectively accomplished. He unlocked the next level for us because He did everything that was required for our sins to be taken care of. He gave Himself as the sacrifice for our sins. And His sacrifice, which was perfect, is completely sufficient for our sins, forgiveness and being removed. So one of the things that means is that now Christ, who's at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us, our sins have been paid for. He intercedes for us now that all things will work together for our good, and the Father hears His prayers. Another thing that His intercession in heaven means for us is that Satan's accusations cannot stand. And so when we are accused by Satan and he says, "That one is a sinner," Christ intercedes and says, "I paid for his sin." That none of Satan's accusations can stand for those of us who have Christ, the high priest, who's passed through the heavens, who's at the right hand of God the Father interceding for us. His sacrifice was perfect and complete, and He stands there and makes intercession for us. And so Satan's accusations against us cannot stand. Yes, I'm a sinner, but I'm a sinner who has been purchased by Christ, and I'm covered in His righteousness. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And so Satan's accusations. So when we hear the accusations of Satan, look to the right hand of heaven and see Christ, our high priest, who's passed through interceding for us and says, "He's mine." He's an advocate for us against the accusations of Satan, and His advocacy is sure and perfect and unshakable. A second reason why we have every confidence before the throne of grace is that He is the Son of God. The one who stands in heaven for us is the Son of God. He's so great and exalted and yet he hasn't forgotten us. So this is the Son of God who has accomplished our salvation, who lives to intercede for us, who is for us. If God be for you, who can be against you? This is the Son of God. This isn't any mere man. This is actually the Son of God who took on human flesh. And so when we say that Christ is our high priest, we're saying that the Son of God is our high priest. So if the Son of God is for us, who can be against us? Nobody can. And Christ is exalted. The Son of God exalted is so great, and yet he has not forgotten us. He's still a friend to us. As he said to his disciples in John chapter 15, he said, "Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Friends. So the exalted Son of God, who has passed through the heavens, calls us friends. So he's the Son of God, great and exalted above any mortal, and yet he regards us as friends. In fact, his friendship toward us, his desire to have us as friends, is what he went to the cross to accomplish for the glory of God. And so even in heaven, he has not forgotten us. Exalted as he has, he still regards us as friends. And one of the proofs of this is that he intercedes for us. To this day, he intercedes for us. Now, you can maybe imagine maybe a buddy of yours that you had when you were growing up. Let's say he became president. And you might start wondering, well, is he going to forget me? Is his relationship toward me going to change? Now he's not going to pay me any mind. He's got much more important things to attend to, or something like this. But with Christ, as exalted as he is, and the Son of God as he is, has not forgotten us, still is tender toward us, gentle, compassionate toward us, intercedes for us. He's not like somebody who has become president and then left his friends behind. This is the exalted Christ who still regards us as his friends, those for whom he has died and for whom he intercedes. And so we have confidence before the throne of grace because of our high priest. Another reason is that why we have confidence before the throne of grace is that this one who is our high priest sympathizes with our weaknesses. So we're told here in verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." There's a double negative that's used here. You see it. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." There's a double negative, a strong way of saying that he does sympathize with our weaknesses. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have a high priest who does sympathize with our weaknesses, though he himself never sinned when tempted. Now, I don't know about you, but if you think back about things that you have experienced in your life that have been struggles or difficulties, hardships you've gone through, don't you sympathize with others then who maybe you've come through it and don't you sympathize with others that are you see are now going through the same sort of struggles that you did? I can think back to my own life, instances of that. I look in a compassionate way, pity, care for those who are going through struggles that you can relate to because you've been there. Well, Christ has been tempted, and yet he never gave in to sin. We might regard people who go through struggles that we have gone through with love and with compassion, and yet we never regard those people with as much or as pure or as true of love and compassion that Christ, who is exalted in heaven, looks down on us who are his and sympathizes with us in our weaknesses. Christ was tempted like us, but he never sinned. Yet he sympathizes with our weaknesses. So he lasted through it, greater than we experienced. He lasted through it and never gave in. And you might think, well, then maybe he would disregard us. But no, he sympathizes with us in our weaknesses, even though he was stronger and he never fell into temptation. And yet he sympathizes with us in our weaknesses. Now, our weaknesses here is a general expression. I'm quoting from O'Brien, a commentator on Hebrews. He says, our weaknesses is a general expression that may include physical weakness or illness, social pressures such as abuse or imprisonment, or the general weakness of the flesh through which we often fall into sin. And then he builds the case that it's this latter that's chiefly in view here, because the context is one of temptation unto sin, offering sacrifices for sins. There's a contextual link to weakness unto sin here, acts of sin. And so in context, this is moral weakness that's in view. Our fleshly dispositions that often result in acts of sin. Things like this, and see if you relate to any of these. Do you have a proclivity or a disposition toward such things as outbursts of anger? Temper is outbursts of anger. So I'm going to catalog some of these weaknesses, these dispositions of the flesh that often end in sins. Dispositions toward outbursts of anger, toward pride or demeaning behavior, toward lust or sexual immorality, toward laziness, toward gluttony, toward substance abuse, toward greed, toward gossip, toward stinginess, toward cowardice or fear, toward slander, toward impatience, toward apathy, toward vanity, toward abuse, toward envy, toward violence, toward fretting, toward lying, etc. These moral weaknesses, these dispositions of the flesh that often result in acts of sin, Christ sympathizes with us in our weaknesses. Though he himself never gave in to sin, though he himself did not have the moral weaknesses that we have. He had no moral weaknesses, and yet he was tempted, and he never gave in to sin. And yet, instead of despising us in our weaknesses, and maybe we might be tempted to do that to others, maybe in areas of weakness that aren't as strong for us, we see somebody else and we think, oh. Maybe we're tempted to despise rather than to love. But instead of despising us, he sympathizes with our weaknesses. So Christ, the Son of God, who's exalted in heaven, looks on us as friends, and in our weaknesses, he sympathizes with us. Though he himself was stronger, though he himself never sinned, though he himself was tempted, and even to a greater degree than any of us has been tempted, and yet he never gave in, and yet he looks at us, and instead of despising us, he looks at us and sympathizes with us. He looks at us and he says, that's one for whom I died, if we're in him. A fourth reason why we have every reason for confidence before the throne of grace is that he calls us there. So he calls us to the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace to help in times of trouble. So he calls us to his throne. He calls us there to receive mercy. He calls us there to receive help, to resist sin, to resist temptation, to pursue a life of pleasing him. As he calls us there, if God is for us, who can be against us? As Paul prays, and I think this is one of the points of application from this, Paul prays in Ephesians 3:19 that we may know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. If you remember back to Aria, she experienced our love. And she experienced our love, which is nothing compared to Christ. And we're talking about a dog in comparison to people, so there, you know, it breaks down a number of places. But she experienced our love, and she became filled with this confidence before us. She knew that we loved her. She felt then free to be bold in our presence and not, you know, quiver before us. We're told here, Paul prays that we might know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. that we might know. And this knowing is this experiential type of knowledge, not just in our head, but that goes through our head into our heart, that we may know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. We can't fully comprehend how much He loves us. And yet Paul prays that we might know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Because when we see Christ, who has loved us and who is in heaven exalted, interceding for us, who looks on us, as friends, sympathizes in our weaknesses, who died for us, who calls us out of sin to Him, who calls us to the throne of grace to receive mercy and find help. When we see His love, His compassion, what He has done and His heart toward us, and we take that in and it sinks into our mind and into our heart, there's a filling of the fullness of God that happens. There's a buoying of our confidence before the throne of grace and those in the world. There's a freedom that takes place as we consider Him who has loved us, and so we love Him in return because He's far better than anything else. Then we begin to realize that this one who has loved us, who loves us still, is far better than anything else. And then the attractiveness of sin that might have been there before as we face temptation begins to fall away and disappear because we realize that He's better than anything else, and how could I do anything that would unplease Him, that would displease Him. And so as His love fills us, as we experience the love, as Paul says, know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, may we be filled with all the fullness of God. And so that when we look at Christ our High Priest, may we be filled then with confidence before the throne of grace to find mercy and to find help in times of trouble, that we may live a life before Him to His glory, rejecting sin, pursuing Him, loyal to Him, and all the trappings and temptations of sin fade in comparison to the One who is incomparably greater, incomparably better, namely our Lord. And so Christ, the One who was spoken of in Psalm 110 to come, was the One who would come, and one of His ministries to us would be our High Priest, which He is for all those of us who have faith in Him. And as we come to the Lord's table, we're reminded of what He did in the offering of Himself, in the sacrifice of Himself for our sins. And so let me read then again, verse 16, and we're going to come now then to the Lord's table. And I encourage you, if you're here this morning and you don't know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, you don't know Him as your High Priest, turn to Him in faith. Cling to Him as your High Priest, and you will then have Him as your High Priest. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need.